الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى أهلي وصحابي وسلم أجمعين. ما بعد، this blessed morning we're going to continue with the workshop on the characteristics of أهل السنة والجماعة with our brother, our Sheikh Mahmoud Murad. This will be the third session of that workshop, the third session of the workshop, and inshallah, so we need to pay close attention to benefit from this time. Jazakallahu khairan.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidi al-mursaleen Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ba'd. We continue today with the principles of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and we have now the seventh principle or point, which deals with the aqidah. Probably I did not give you the definition of aqidah. I know we understand what's aqidah, but I always like to take the word back to its root. Aqidah in Arabic is derived from aqada, to make a tie. Aqada, to tie something together. And the aqidah in terms of Islam is a tenet, a creed upon which the heart, the mind is settled and the heart adheres to. To say, for instance, Allah is one, this is aqidah. Our mind is settled on this aqidah and our heart adheres to it and is content with it. And as I said, to say, for instance, Muhammad is the last of Allah's messenger, this is aqidah. So the seventh principle to receive the aqidah, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah receive the aqidah, believe in it, and do whatever it requires or entails. That is, the pious predecessors never received the aqidah and subjected it to hypotheses or philosophy, or try to analyze it. Right away they took it and believed in it. If we notice, brothers, that the first 13 years of Islam, during which the Prophet ﷺ was still in Mecca, if we try to compare the Quran, that is the surah and ayat that were revealed in Mecca during that particular period, compare them with the ayat and surah that were revealed in Medina afterwards, we notice one thing about the ayat and the surah that were revealed in Mecca, that they all dealt mainly with aqidah. We don't find many details about ibadah, other than salah, because salah was actually enjoined when the Prophet ﷺ was still in Mecca. Other than salah, all acts of worship were revealed in Medina. Transactions, you don't see transactions in Mecca, in Medina. Why? Because, you see, sometimes we read the Quran, we do not really understand the concept of this particular aspect of the Quran. You find some people want to give da'wah based on this debate on memorizing the Bible, on this and that. They should realize that we must begin our da'wah with what Allah began with. We must begin our da'wah with what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began with. The da'wah to Islam began by Allah and the issues of aqidah. Allah is telling them, look, how can those whom you worship create anything when Allah created you and created what you do? If all the gods gather together, that means the gods, those pagans and polytheists we're worshipping, gather together to create a fly, or less than a fly, they can't do that. In other words, Allah wants to prove to them that He is the only God who is worthy of being worshipped. He is the only one who creates. He is the only one who provides. And all the themes of the Meccan Quran revolved around the Aqidah. And this is what we have to realize, that Aqidah is the first and foremost. La ilaha illallah. See, Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Therefore, you have to know that there is no God except Allah. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. First, you have to get the aqidah. Second, work. You have to believe that there is no true God except Allah. Second, then work. Ask Allah's forgiveness. Because asking Allah's forgiveness is considered as of your own deeds. Because the deeds are either utterances or actions. So therefore, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ received the aqidah and did not subject them to hypotheses, analysis, or anything. They just took it for granted. And this is part and parcel of Muhammadun Rasulullah. Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, the second segment of the testimony of faith. That is to believe in what he told you. They believed in what he told them and took it for granted. So this principle is very important for us and keeps away all the rational argument, all philosophies away from the aqidah. When the Muslims, those philosophers, brought and translated the works of the Greek, the books of philosophy, then all the deviant sects grew up. The Sufis, now you find most or many of their beliefs based on the Grecian philosophy. Why? Because those philosophers who called themselves philosophers in the early stage, they translated the works of the Greek philosophers and they poisoned the minds of many Muslims. And of course, we took it for granted that he who opposes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is destructing himself. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. And whoever opposes the Messenger after the guidance has become clear to him and follows or adheres to a path other than the believers, we shall keep him on that path and we roast him in hell. And this is a warning from Allah for all those who try to use their rationale, but the rationale and reason, intellect, ahead of the revelations. The eighth principle is that we take all the text of the Quran altogether. The deviant sects take those parts, only those parts of the text that suits their whims, suits their beliefs. If we want to deduce a ruling, we have to take all those ayat that deal with the same topic, then we deduce the ruling from it. And the, as I said, the deviant sects do the other way around. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala warned against those who take from the Quran what they like and discard the other parts, Allah has condemned them as it, when He condemned the Jews when they took part of the ayat and discarded the others of their book. Now, what do I mean by this? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said He revealed the book of which are ayat that you cannot deduce ruling from them on their own. You have to combine them with other ayat. For instance, there is a sect that says that one of the extreme, that sit in the extreme, that man has nothing to do with his fate. He's just like a feather flying in the wind. He has no say whatsoever on his fate, on his way of life. Why? Because he is forced. Allah created us and forced us to go into the way He wants, and we have no choice, nothing of any sort. Why? Because they say that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, He said, we created him and we created you and we create your actions. Or we did, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala foreordained everything for man, not only for man but for the whole creation. But if we take this ayah on its own, we find that those people rely on it because they did not combine it and put it together with the other ayat. It's true that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Allah says about man, we had shown him the way. He is either, that is man, general, he is either grateful or ungrateful. Now what does it mean? When we take the literal meaning of this word, we, according to deviant sect, they take these words, the face value of those words, and they say, see, this is our proof that Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala created us, we have no choice in our lives whatsoever. But the fact is, brothers, Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala gave us something by which we can see darkness from light, evil from good. It is the reason that Allah is one of the greatest reason, the greatest favors that Allah has given us, in order to use it. What is meant by the ayat that Allah has foreordained everything according to the authentic hadith? إن الله قدر مقادير الخلق قبل أن يخلق السماوات والأرض بخمسين ألف سنة. Allah has foreordained everything for the creatures before, that is 50,000 years before He brought the universe into existence. You see, brother, the way we are sitting now, Allah foreordained this 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. You see, the brother put his down head and scratch his head. Serious brother. Allah has foreordained this 50,000 years before. Likewise, this brother, likewise, the way you're looking at me, the way every single movement we do, what we think, what we say, foreordained by Allah 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. See, they say, well, since everything is already foreordained by Allah, we have no choice. Wait a minute. Allah foreordained everything, yes, we believe in that. That 50,000 years before He brought the heavens and the earth into existence, but He also has given us the reason in order to see which way to go. He said, this is the way, this way leads to Jannah. Anyone who adheres to it will end up in Jannah. And this way leads to hell. Anyone who adheres to it will end up in hell. Now he's standing here. Don't say somebody is pushing me to go to hell. Allah has given you eyes. He's given you the five senses to use them for your benefit, for your interest, for your welfare. I see this path. And Allah has prepared something for the believers in His Jannah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has prepared for the believers in Jannah things that neither an eye has seen, nor an ear has heard of, nor a mind ever imagined. Wow, this is something else. It's my life. It's true Allah created me, but this is my life. I have to choose the one which is best for me. But you see, those who do not use their brain, they do not use their reasons, the hellfire is decorated with beauties, with all whims. Just to clarify this for you, brothers, when Allah first created Jannah, He told Jibreel, go and have a look at it. Jibreel went and he saw the beauties that Allah created in Jannah, and he returned. He said, oh Allah, oh my Rabb, if your slaves see the Jannah, none of them will keep away from it. Then Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala surrounded Jannah with all difficulties, all hardships, misfortunes, and He said, now go and see it. Jibreel went there and then said, oh my Rabb, I looked at it until I was just about to think that none of your slaves will go to it. It's surrounded with difficulties, with hardships. You see, in order to gain Jannah, you have to observe the ibadat, you have to get up in the night, you have to ask Allah's forgiveness, you have to abide by all the teachings of Islam, and to make sure that the love of Allah is stronger than any other love, more than love of dunya. Make sure that your heart has space only for the love of Allah. It's difficult. Then he decorated the hellfire with all kinds of desires. Then he said to Jibreel, go and have a look at it. And he said, oh Allah, I was about to think that most of your slaves will end up in it. And Allah says, وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ, not the majority of mankind, even if you are keen, O Muhammad, that they will be believers. Fornications, usury, everything haram is surrounding the way to Jahannam. Now, you stand up, going back to point one. Where am I going to go? Here is so beautiful. Look at this. Why do you deprive yourself of the pleasures of this world? Everything is easy. You can't get it. Drinking, gambling, women, this and that. But wait a minute. Although you enjoy it, but the pleasure is very short-lived. Very short-lived. We have to be patient. You endure it patiently, you keep going. It's I who make the choice. It's I who makes the choice. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, Inna hadaynahu sabila. We have shown him the way. Imma shakiran wa imma kafura. You either are grateful to Allah, of course, and follow the path which is pleasing to Him, or ungrateful to Allah and choose the path which is which brings His wrath upon you. So we take the texts in order to deduce a ruling. We have to put these ayat that we cannot deduce ruling from the individual, from these ayat individually, but we have to join them with other ayat. So this means that we have to really understand, we have to understand that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala revealed the Quran as a constitution which will be applicable until the end of times. So it is impossible that Allah sent something that mankind who are addressed by this Quran, they cannot understand. It is unfair or unjust that Allah, of course, God forbid, His justice is infinite, but on His part, because Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala declared, my slaves, I have made injustice unlawful for me. I have made injustice unlawful for me. So, and I have made oppression unlawful for me. So imagine Allah is making unlawful for Himself. فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. Don't do that. If Allah Himself is declaring that it is unlawful for Him to deal with us unjustly, by right, we should not deal with one another unjustly, nor deal with Allah unjustly. To deal with Allah unjustly is to disregard His book, disrespect His book, and disregard His command, disregard the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then this is a dhulm. A dhulm, that means, a dhulm actually means injustice, means oppression, and means wrongdoing, and means shirk. Depending on what you're doing. If you're dealing with your brothers on unjustly basis, this is understandable. It has nothing to do with shirk. But when you deal with Allah, and you do not be fair, see, look at this now. You do not be fair, you don't deal with Allah justly, or in the basis of justice, that means you're going far away from the right path. He is giving you everything and you still worship someone else? This is unfair. See where the meaning of shirk, shirk is tied with zulm, which is linguistically, as I said, mean zulm means injustice. Zulm means wrongdoings. And zulm means also polytheism, shirk. Depending on what you're doing. When you use your aql, you use your mind, intellect, reason, you realize that Allah created you and He is the one who deserves to be worshipped. According to a long hadith, the Prophet ﷺ gave an example of the instruction that Allah gave Zakariya, who was living in the same time with Isa, may Allah exalt them, exalt their mention, both of them. So he told him to go and tell Bani Israel, the children of Israel, to give them an example about for shirk. He said, this example is like a man who owns a slave, and that slave works and gives the revenue of his work to someone else. Is this fair? Is this fair? Of course it's not fair. Allah created us and we love this name, brother. We love to be called slaves. We love to be called slaves. And this is the most honorable description, the most honorable name a Muslim can have. The slave, literally the slave, and you have to be proud of it to call yourself a slave of Allah, because Islam came to liberate us from the slavery or servitude to the mankind and to be slaves to Allah alone. So do not use this word, that apologetic word, saying, the servants, we are the servants of Allah. No, Allah does not need servants. Allah does not need servants. He stands in need of none of His creatures. But you see, the Christians, they put it on their boards in their churches, service time. They don't say worship time, service time. The servants. And our translators, those who translated the Islamic text from Arabic into English, they said, why should we search for a slave? Why? It doesn't sound nice, you know? When we come to the American, we come to the Western, people say, we are slaves? No. Afro-Americans, they think of it. Who cares, brother? It's not a matter of preferences, personal preferences. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala called Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam His slave by the term slave, abd. In the most important occasions, He called him slave when He revealed the Quran to him. Alhamdulillahilladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab. All praises due to Allah who sent down His book to His slave. And when He took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way to the seventh heaven, Allah says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan. Now Subhan, so many say glory to Allah, glory be to Allah. This is wrong. Subhan has nothing to do with the glory. Subhan is a word with its roots taken from sabaha, to swim. To swim. When you swim, you go back. You go far away. In other words, when we put the linguistic meaning with the legal meaning, that means it's far away, far away. So when you say Subhanallah, you mean in effect saying Allah is far away. Far away from what? From every imperfection. From every derogatory thing. This is the meaning of Subhan. So Allah says Subhan alladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan. Far removed from every imperfection, the one who took by night his slave from al-Masjid, from Mecca to Jerusalem, to the furthest Masjid, Masjid al-Aqsa. And he called him a slave when he started his da'wah. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started his da'wah, Allah called him a slave. What did he say? وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ. And when the slave of Allah betook himself to invite them to Allah, the slave of Allah. I know I'm not straying away from the topic. I explained the ninth one, but I thought it is very important. It is very important. I know that I don't have more time to give a third lecture, not on this, on the Islamic terminology, which is very important, because the next one will be about the principles of da'wah, inshallah, at 5 o'clock or whatever. Now, I thought I'll take this time in order to clarify certain Islamic terminologies that are common mistakes that are used by translators, by authors of English works. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If I ask you, brother, what's the translation of this, without any exception, all of you, except those who have heard from me before, you would say, all of you, in the name of Allah. In the name of Allah. In the name of Allah does not apply to the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Due to the fact that if you look at it in the look it up in the dictionary, in the name of Allah, you will find it has many connotations, but none of them applies to Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim that everyone must recite before every surah, the beginning of every surah. You look it up in the Random House. After I give you the definitions of from the Random House, as you know, this is one of the actually leading English dictionaries. In the name of Allah, it means with appeal to. Example, in the name of mercy, stop screaming. Okay? That's one thing. It means also by the authority of. Somebody would say, example, open in the name of law. On behalf of. To purchase something in the name of another. I purchase this on behalf of someone else. Under the name of or the possession of. Money, example, money deposited in the name of so and so. Under the designation of. Example, in the name of justice. None of these apply to the concept of Bismillah when the Muslim says it. Bismillah, brother, we say it for barakah, for seeking the blessings from Allah. When you read the surah, you say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What do you mean? I seek barakah by simply starting with the name of Allah. Now, let's analyze it grammatically. Bism, bism, when you say bism, two words. It's not one word. B and ism. The scholar said, Ibn Kathir and the rest of the exegetes say that when you say bism, it connotes a verb. It connotes a verb, which means I begin with the name of Allah. I begin with the name of Allah. Or it connotes a noun. My beginning with the name of Allah. You start something with. What did you start this morning? What did you start your meal with? I started with this and that. You start the recitation of the Quran, of reading the Quran, by saying, with. I begin with the name of Allah. So keep it in your mind. When you read, brothers, I know, I have brought these to the attention of those brothers who translate, but because they're getting used for years and years, it is not easy in a matter of minutes, right away to change, unless you really have the determination. Once you know the meaning, and you have no choice, brother, but to adhere to it. The book which I write now is under print, in print. Inshallah, it will be published soon, but it's all, I put it in Arabic. Inshallah, I'm going to put it in English, which is titled Common Errors in Translating Islamic Texts. But I chose the main terms so that to bring it to your attention, and remember that next time when you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Subhanallah, I've already explained it. Eulogy. Eulogy, a speech or writing in praise of a person, especially a set oration in honor of a deceased person. Of course, this is bid'at. It's not, we can't do that in Islam. Make speeches for somebody who died. But this is eulogy, that's what it means. Of course it means praise. But you see, brothers, you know it's your language better than the English. You know English better than me. And you know that there is something called English usage. The English usage is not to give a word and its definition or meaning. It's how to use this, where to use it. According to the English usage, commonly known in the English-speaking world, among the English-speaking people, that it means, right away it's associated with a dead person, when you say, to eulogize somebody. In other words, somehow, by some silent consensus that the English-speaking people approved of it as to eulogize somebody, that means to speak of someone who is dead. Some intellectuals, as they call, they still use this in order to prove, to show that they know more vocabulary, English vocabulary than others. They say, we eulogize Allah. But you see, it's a common knowledge now. When you eulogize, you right away, the person who listens to you, he's talking about somebody who's just dead or dead already. So why not discard this and use praise? All praise is due to Allah. See, there's a difference when somebody says, praise be to Allah, without the definition article. Praise, that means hamd, without the definition article. But when you say, Alhamdu here, Al is not just a simple definite article. It's more than that in Arabic. Al is for inclusion in Arabic grammar. Al is for inclusion, which means all praise is due to Allah. Not just the praise is due to Allah. No. Doesn't sound right when you say the praise. That's why some people say, I want to translate Alhamdu. The praise is due to Allah. Doesn't sound right. No, I might as well. Praise be to Allah. Wait a minute, brother. You omitted something very important. When you delete Al, the prefix al. From this word, that means praise. Only one praise. When you say praise be to Allah, is generic. But when you say alhamdulillah, oh, it means all praise is due to Allah. You know why? Because doesn't matter, brother, how much we try to count the favors of Allah, we'll never be able to do so. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Even if you try to enumerate, to count the favors of Allah, you can never count it. Because there are favors that Allah has given us that we can see, favors that we can feel, and favors that we do not see. And what we do not see of the favors of Allah is far more, many folds more than the favors that we see. What you do not see, something much more than what you see. What you do not know of the favors of Allah are many, many folds greater than of those favors that you know. Sometimes you go to the airport. You go to the airport, like somebody, the airplane, the crash, the recent crash of the Egyptian Airlines. Somebody slept in. He didn't have time to go to for one reason or another. All of a sudden the phone rang in his home in Egypt. His sister picked the phone and almost freaked out, because he was supposed to be on that plane. And Allah saved him. He did not see this favor. He didn't know. He just slept in. He did not choose to sleep in order to miss his flight. Probably if you walk up, he would just take a taxi, anything, just go to, he wanted to go, all of us, we want to go on time. So the favors that we do not know, the favors that we do not see, far greater than those we know and see. For this we say, hamd to Allah, praise be to Allah. When you say al, that means you connote, you mean that all the praise for all the graces of Allah. So this is another point when we say, now, just to bring it to your attention. Now the other one, peace be upon him. Any one of us don't say it, it's just by the way, say, Muhammad, peace be upon him. You right, peace be upon him. Wait a minute. Don't go too far. Peace in English, it means the normal, non-warring condition of a nation. Peace. An agreement or a treaty between warring or antagonistic nations to end hostility and abstain from further fighting. Truce. Armistice. So when you say peace be upon Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was there a war between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah? Think of it seriously, brother. Now you say he sallam, alayhi salam, brother as-salam means peace. So we might as well, regardless of the other meanings, but Allah says alayhi salam, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also repeated alayhi salam. The companion said alayhi salam, as-salam, it means peace. Wait a minute. Now let's deal with Arabic meaning. Salam is one thing and silm is something else. Do you know when you say peace be upon him, you mean alayhi silm and you don't say alayhi salam. Peace means silm, what I gave you. Non-warring condition between two fighting parties, truce, or the like. So what's the meaning of as-salam? As-salam, and it is not linguistic, it is not the opinion of Mahmoud Murad, it is not the opinion of anybody, it's the scholars. It is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who explained this to us. As-salam means his safety from every derogatory thing. When we say alayhi salam, We are asking Allah to keep him safe from every derogatory thing. This is the meaning of alayhi salam. So what's the meaning of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You ask, I don't want to say everybody, but the majority of the Muslim, when you say brother, mind you, Arabs or non-Arabs, you ask the Arab, what's the meaning of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Allah made salah for him. Because salah, the verb salah, it means to pray. When we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you want the literal meaning? Allah prayed on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pray linguistically means supplication. Allah makes supplication. Subhanallah. It is we who supplicate Allah. Allah supplicates who? So it does not apply to Allah. So what's the meaning of salah? According to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and according to the scholars as well, that's the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the salah of Allah for His Messenger is to mention Him in the highest angelic sphere. There you go. The highest angelic sphere. Who are they? Anybody can give me an idea? Who are the highest angelic spheres? Pardon? The highest of them. I know it's Malaika filling the heavens, the seven heavens full of angels. They are the angels who bear the throne of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has given me the permission to talk or describe one of those angels who bear the throne of Allah. He said, between his earlobe and his shoulder, 500 years. The space, the distance between one angel's earlobe and his shoulder, that angel's shoulder, 500 years. We cannot imagine the size of those angels, let alone sizing up the size of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So when Allah mentions, that means those are most honorable. Of course we know Jibreel is the most honorable, but those the highest level. Allah brings the mention of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that sphere. Brother, give me a proof. Read Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak. ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك. Next. ورفعنا لك ذكرك. Do you know what it means? We exalted your mention. And this is the meaning of the salah of Allah for His Messenger. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرًا. You know what it also means? Allah said, whenever I am mentioned, you are mentioned. Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, you have to mention Allah. Why? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whenever we say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to mention Allah with him. And this honor, no human being, no prophet, no messenger received this. So why we distort the meaning and say peace be upon you? Please, brother, remember that. For your sake and for the sake of who brought Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to us. Peace be upon him is erroneous. It really distorts the meaning. You know why? They took it from the Bible. It's a biblical term. They say, don't disturb in the grave. Let him lay in peace. They will never taste peace, those people, in their grave, let alone the day of resurrection. But when we say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we understand the meaning of salah, the salah of Allah. Now, Allah commands us in Surah Al-Ahzab. It says, inna Allah, inna, the particle inna, it means verily, for confirmation. emphasis. Verily, inna Allah wa malaikatuhu, verily, Allah and His angels, yusalluna ala an-nabi. So brother, you've just said, you know, to pray, Allah doesn't pray, but now he says Allah and His angels pray for him. So we explained how Allah prays, the form or the type or the nature of the salah of Allah for His Prophet. Now, what is the nature of the salah of the angels for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Ahlul ilm, the people of knowledge, said that they also ask Allah, O Allah, raise up, elevate, make lofty His mention. That's what the angels. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُهُ بِلِيبْ صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. It's a command. صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. There's no choice, brother. Those modernist people say, well, it's enough for you to say it once in a lifetime. صلى الله عليه وسلم, whenever you hear His name. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم one day climbed up the pulpit. He stepped one step up and he said, Ameen. He stepped the second one, he said, Ameen. He stepped the third one, he said, Ameen. The companions. And they said, Oh Messenger of Allah, we saw you when you climbed up the pulpit. When you took the first step, you said, Ameen. The second, Ameen. What was this? He said, Jibreel has come to me. And he told me, say Ameen. I said, Ameen. What for? He said, insulted, dutiful to our parents. So he said, Ameen. And the last one, he said, humiliated and insulted a person in front of whom your name is mentioned and he does not say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You find them say, brother, once in a lifetime is enough. Subhanallah. Do you know, brothers, if you occupy your free time other than the ibadat, if you occupy it with only saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that will suffice you. Of course, that doesn't mean that you don't have to pray. I'm saying other than the act of worship. In other words, you have time to make dhikr. If you fill that time which you want to fill for dhikr, fill it with Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Every time you say it, an angel will go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tell him that so and so mentioned you and he made salah for you. What more do you ask for? Subhanallah. So we have to realize we have 5 minutes. I'll go just fast. Lord. Everywhere you read Lord, Lord, Lord. Allah is Lord. The member of the what you call in England, the House of Lords, they're lords. Lords is plurified as well. Lords. Lord, what does it mean? A person who has dominion over others, a master, a chief, a ruler, a person who exercises authority through property rights, an owner of a house, subhanallah, or a land. One who has great influence in his chosen profession. Besides what the Christian referred to Jesus as the Lord. So brother, in effect when you say Lord, the Christian listening to you and they don't know anything about Islam and you say Lord, you think that they're going to think of Allah? Right away they say, oh, those Muslims believe that Jesus is the Lord. They're not going to say, well, those Muslims are Unitarians. They believe that we are infidels, of course. Because we do not believe in the Lord. We do not believe the Lord is Savior. And they don't know that this whom they call Lord, may Allah exalt His mention, on the day of resurrection will say, myself, myself. Safety, safety. Allahumma sallim, Allahumma sallim. Every prophet on the day of resurrection will say, oh Allah, grant me safety, oh, grant me safety. Except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he will be entitled to the greatest shafa'ah, intercession. Okay. So, what do we use instead? We use the term Rabb. Allah called Himself Rabb. Is it difficult
to pronounce R-U-B-B, wallahi, it's much easier than to say L-O-R-D. Use it. Let your ear get used to these Islamic terms. Why do you say Lord? Rabb is the one who rears his creatures, his slaves, with his favors. Just as you, without any example, drawing example between us and Allah, but saying, you rear your children with what? Just keep them starved? Or you buy them food? You rear them with your love. You give them whatever they need. You rear them until they grow up. Allah is rearing us with His favors. He is the Rabb. And He called Himself the Rabb of the world. No, we say the Lord of the world. And Rububiyyah says, see, it's very easy, Lordship, beautiful, Lordship, Lordship. Rububiyyah is the infinite noun of Rabb. Rabb is the one who creates. The Lord is a creature. Rabb is the one who gives life. Rabb is the one who causes death. Rabb is the one who provides. Rabb is the one who extends benefits. Rabb is the one who causes harm. Rabb is the one upon all creatures depend for their means of subsistence. So we'd rather restrict ourselves to the term Rabb, which is better for us, inshallah. The other term is unity. They say, instead of Tawheed, they say the unity of Allah. Let's see what unity, what does unity mean here? Unity, the oneness of a complex or organic whole, or an interconnected series. A whole of totally combining all its parts into one. Combining all its parts, and we say the unity of Allah. Of course, they picked it up. This is called the linguistic meaning. Because brothers, let me explain this to you. Everything has three realities. Two or three realities. Linguistic realities. That is the linguistic meaning. And it has normal reality. And it has, in Islam of course, it has legal reality. Now, let's take prayer. Linguistically speaking, or the linguistic reality of to pray is to supplicate. It means to supplicate. The legal reality of salah is to perform certain postures with certain recitations from the Quran and other dhikrs. So there is no confusion there. The tawheed of Allah, as though Allah was part and He was united. Who united Him? Why not use a simple word, oneness of Allah, which does not suggest any fragmentation before? The oneness of Allah. Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, what's the meaning of Tawheed al-Uluhiyya? We repeat it throughout the... Some say the unity of divinity. Okay. You just wait and see how ridiculous it's going to be. Just a minute. Unity of divinity. No. Tawheed al-Uluhiyya means I don't have one word. See, English language is incapable of giving synonyms that in one single term for the one single term of Arabic. So you have to give the meaning. Even Lord, they didn't have one word. They told me this, the Lord who does this, who does that, and so on and so forth. So when we say Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, that means the belief that Allah is the only one who deserves to be worshipped. Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. Tawheed al-Rububiyya, to believe that Allah is the only one who creates. With the rest of the details of Rububiyya. Now listen to this. Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat. The unity of the names. And unfortunately it's written by those brothers whom we respect. But of course I don't mean to say that they meant it. But they should have researched further. The unity of the names and attributes. The unity of the names and attributes. Do you know what does it mean? What are the names of Allah? As-Salam al-Mu'min al-Quddus al-Aziz al-Jabbar al-Mutakab. All these, they're all unity of them. That means the hearer means the seer. The seer means it all together. Lump sum. Put one lump and put them. So what can we say? How can we translate Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat? We call it the uniqueness. uniqueness of the names and attributes of Allah. Because Allah is unique in His names and attributes. Okay? I'm not going to go the whole thing, but allow me to give one last term, which is brought about by the Qadianis. By the Qadianis. You are acquainted with the term and the seal of the prophets. You are acquainted with the term the seal of the prophets. This term was introduced and devised by the Qadianis, who believe that Mirza Ghulam Ahmad was a prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 100 years ago, he claimed that he was a prophet. Now we know that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala used the term khatam in the ayah, which reads, "Ma kana Muhammadun aba ahadin min rijalikum." Muhammad was never the father of any of your men. Walakin Rasulullahi wa khatam al-nabiyyin. But he was the messenger of Allah and the last khatam. Khatam. Now listen to this word. Khatam. Khatam in Arabic, it means ring. It means ring. It means seal, wax seal. Where did it come? What does it have to do with the end of the line of prophethood? See, they said, if we say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our prophet, is the last, then we cannot say that Mirza Ghulam Ahmad is a prophet after him. Let's think of something else. Why don't we use that meaning of the term khatam, say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the seal of the prophets, and the beauty, the decoration of the prophet. And it went on, because one of the early translators of the Quran was Qadiani. Yusuf Ali, the same thing. And you can read the comments that he wrote in it. But iyadu billah, it's far away from Islam, from the translation of the meaning of the Quran. He used the same term, the seal of the prophet. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not seen, but the real meaning, the khatam, the one who ends the line of those before him. In other words, the last of the messengers. So let's stick to this term. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last of the messengers, instead of saying the seal of the prophet. So I pray to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that you keep this in mind, and please warn the other brothers that who may not be here about these terms and the usage of these terms. Get used to may Allah exalt His mention. You don't have to say may Allah exalt His mention, and you want to say may Allah exalt and blessing. Alhamdulillah. May Allah exalt and blessing and bless him. Exalt His mention and bless him. Alhamdulillah. May Allah exalt His mention. Get used to it. This is one way of correcting our Islamic terminology, so that we get used to it, inshallah. And of course, it's pleasing to Allah. I don't think it's time for question and answer, right?
Probably not. There are about 6 questions. I don't know if we can go quickly, or if I can take the questions from you later.
Oh yeah, I'll go quickly, I promise.
No, or if you want, I can compile the answers at a later time. I don't know if Sheikh Reid is here yet.
Okay.
I numbered them in the order in which they were, so this is the first one.
No, I thought you numbered them with the what's relevant to this topic. You know what I mean?
No, I did not read them. I apologize. It's linking to the same.
Okay. Can you define Iman linguistic and according to the Sharia? Iman, literally speaking, is faith. Faith. But faith is active and interactive. Iman, according to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, other sects believe something else. But Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe Iman increases and decreases. Increases by good deeds and decreases by bad deeds. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن. A fornicator does not commit fornication while he's a believer. That means when a man commits during the course of fornication, he's not a believer. So the Prophet ﷺ and the companions, and they said, Iman becomes like an umbrella. When he commits fornication, the umbrella moves away from him. When he comes back, he refrains from it, then Iman comes back to him, but diminished, little, missing. That's why it increases by good deeds and decreases by evil deeds. And the third level, according to the hadith, maybe some of you read or heard about the hadith, when Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ in the shape of a human being, that in fact in the shape of Dihya al-Kalbi, may Allah be pleased with him, a companion. And Umar said, none of us recognized him, and no traces of traveling appeared on him. Very black hair, very white clothes. He came to the Messenger ﷺ and he said, Ya Muhammad, Mal Islam. What is Islam? He said, Al-Islam is to believe that there is no true God except Allah, and perform salah and give zakah, observe fasting and Ramadan and perform the hajj. That man told him, you have told the truth. Umar said, we are amazed. He's asking him and yet he's approving it. The person who asks is ignorant of the answer. And yet he says, you're right. They were not used to this type of question and answer. He asked him first, look at my fingers, brother. He asked him first about Islam. What is the level of this finger? The lowest of the, compared to the other two. He asked him about Islam. He's Islamist. I explain it. He said, what is Iman? What is Iman? In the middle, huh? He said, Al-Iman is to believe in Allah, to believe in His angels, to believe in His scriptures, to believe in His messengers, to believe in the last day, and to believe in the final hour. The last day and the qada or qadar, the foreordainment. He said, Sadaqt, you have told the truth. Then he said, what is Ihsan? The highest level. What is Ihsan? He said, Al-Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you see Him. Although you do not see Him, He sees you. This is the highest level. Which means, not every Muslim is a believer. Nor Muhsin. And not every Mu'min is Muhsin. But every Muhsin is a believer and Muslim. So the meaning of Iman is to believe in the articles of faith, of Iman, the six articles that I mentioned. I hope I clarified the answer.
There is one more note for the purposes, especially for the purposes of the tape, that there was a slip of the tongue in something that, probably a slip of the tongue in something that you said when you said that all surahs of the Quran begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And if you could just comment on the fact that Surah Tawbah does not, so people don't use this against...
I really wish it was slip of tongue, to be grateful to that brother who has given me as a gift my mistakes. But what I said by the Quran begins with it was very clear the recitation of the Quran begins with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And I'm sure that, you know, it's quite clear that when I say, I don't know, of course, you know, Bismillah ar-Rahman, we know that the first surah starts the Quran with it. The ayat, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. It's not Surah Al-Baqarah or Al-Hamdu. But this to clarify, may Allah reward the brother who gave this answer, because it clarifies further things. Brother, you notice that Al-Quran starts with Surah Al-Hamdu, right? Number one, Al-Hamdu. Second, Al-Baqarah, Ali Imran, An-Nisa, and so on and so forth. How come you say that the first ayat that the Prophet ﷺ received before he was commissioned as a prophet, or by the commissioning of the moment he was commissioned, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And how come now Surah Al-Hamdu is the first? Okay, brother. The organization, classification of the codex of the Quran is based on the revelation. Jibreel used to reveal the ayah to the Prophet ﷺ, and he would say, put this ayah in this surah. He would reveal this surah. He said, put this surah here, put this surah there, put this surah there. So the order of the Quran is also a revelation. Is it clear, brother?
Alhamdulillah.
Okay. I'd like to go with the questions that we have here first, Akhi, because I don't know when we will have time, because these were in the order in which they were presented. Just for the benefit of the sister, I gave you this question earlier. Can you rate yourself?
The question saying that she's saying that I mentioned yesterday that you hate those people, the deviant sect, the person who is fasiq, who is disobedient. You hate him as much proportionally with his disobedience. She said, what if I am 50-50? Do I hate myself 50% and love myself? Of course, this does not apply to you, but since you recognize that you are 50-50, that's a good sign. That means you have to work in order to eliminate the other 50, slowly, slowly. And I ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to help you do that, inshallah.
Is the taslim that you were just talking about the same kind of taslim on Isa and Yahya alayhi salam?
Yeah, that's a good question. When we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is a command for us to say whenever we mention the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when it comes to other prophets, it's enough to say alayhi salam. May Allah exalt his mention. Safety be granted to me, safety from every... The brother is asking what's the meaning in Surah Maryam. When Isa, alayhi salam, may Allah exalt his mention, said, وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وُلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيَّ. It means, may safety be granted to me the day I was born and the day I die and the day I'm going to be raised alive. That means that the Prophet, that Isa, may Allah exalt his mention, is not dead. He's up in the heavens. But he will come down. His descendants from the heaven is one of the major signs of the final hour. Is it clear, brother? Alhamdulillah.
Yes. Could it not mean by seal of prophets, like the seal of a bottle when you open a seal or an envelope when you close it? In other words, does it mean the revelation has ended here?
This is beating around the bush. They want to justify. I'm not saying the brother who's, of course, you know, may Allah reward him for bringing this to our attention. But you see, the seal, they put it in the wine bottle to say that it's aged and nobody opened it before. And this was not even hinted to during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor his companions, nor tabi'in. It's only in the last 100 years that this was used. So it doesn't matter how much we justify, it doesn't fit in. You want to swallow it, you can't swallow it. To say the seal, that means he's the end of revelation. No, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not the end of revelation, by the way. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not revelation from Allah. So that we call him the end of revelation. If you want to say, for instance, the last ayah, which was revealed by Allah, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَةً Today I completed your deen for you and perfected my favor upon you. Yes, you can say, what's the seal? If you want. But never, never, ever, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam nor his companion referred to this as a seal. It just came from the Qadianis. And in order to justify it, they say, well, because he's the seal of revelation. He was not. He was a human being. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ Say, I'm only a human being like you. He's not revelation. He was the recipient of revelation. Is it clear, brother? No? Is it clear, brother? In other words, we try to avoid the term seal. That's all.
Inshallah, the last question from the sisters. What is your opinion of having the term Lord used into the translation of the Noble Quran?
The Noble Quran, so far, not a single translation of the meaning of the Quran really came to fit in well with the glorious Quran. You know why? Doesn't matter how hard we work, brothers. The Quran is the word from Allah and the translation is the word of man. It is impossible. It is impossible. Even the Arabs. Look, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, first he put the challenge to the Arabs who were the masters of eloquence. Because the Quran was revealed in Arabic. And he said, if you bring you and your helpers to produce Quran similar to it. A challenge. They gave up. Then Allah reduced the challenge into 10 surahs. فأتوا بعشر سور مثله. Bring forth, he told them, bring forth 10 surahs. They couldn't. Then he said, فأتوا بسورة من مثله. Bring one surah. They couldn't. Now those Arabs who the Quran was revealed in their own language was unable to do that. You expect those who translate into English would be able to bring something similar to the Quran? Doesn't matter how hard they work. So none of the translations of the Quran really you can say it's errors free, mistakes free, whatever free. Full of them. And the Noble Quran we consider better than the others simply because the others have more or many mistakes, many errors in Aqidah. But this actually, the actual translator of this, not Khan. He's not Khan. Al-Hilali, Taqiyuddin Hilali, may Allah grant him his mercy. He is the original translator, but now that everybody says, Hassan Khan, Hassan Khan. No, he's not. Maybe he helped him, but the original translator of this Quran was Taqiyuddin Hilali. He in fact wanted to combine between the authentic hadith from Bukhari to put in order the ayat that are explained by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He tried to put this hadith with it. But as far as linguistically speaking, no, it is not perfect and full of mistakes. And I spoke to Hassan Khan himself. I said, listen, brother. And he said, literally, I said, there are many mistakes. And you are making, the Dar es Salaam making awfully lot of money from publishing this because it's spread all over. Can't you spend some money in order to just have it revised? He said, brother, I am not a master in English language. That's Hassan Khan. I said, brother, you admit this, you have to do something about it because there are so many mistakes in it. But even though we still say this is better than the other translations. Okay?
Yes. I think we should probably... Yeah, the sheikh has arrived. I think we should be in fairness. We should probably stop the questions right now. Okay, I apologize for... I know there are lots of questions, including from myself, but at some point we will have to stop, and I feel sad that I'm in the position to say that, or I'm required to say that, but we will have to take some break, at 1 or 2 minute break at least, and give the other sheikh his due. Yes, please.
Questions, don't just give sisters all priority and give
no.
Brothers nothing.
There were only two questions from the sisters, all the others were from
the
brothers.
If not, brother, you know, let's get through one. If you don't mind, brother.
Go ahead.
Okay, thanks very much. I missed number 6, and I missed number 9. I was here for the session, but I don't know what you described as the 6th principle and the 9th principle. I don't know if we got that to that today, and I was just interested in knowing what they were.
Pardon?
Number 6?
Number 7, but I only had number 5 from yesterday. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering if we got to number 9 today.
Oh. Did I miss that? The 6th is that to believe that the best of mankind after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the most knowledgeable in terms of aqidah and jurisprudence and fiqh are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's our duty. Actually, it's very important. You know, I'm really sorry because, inshallah, brother. Anyway, this is the basic. But what the next session? 5:30. Probably I'll clarify this in that session, inshallah, to give a chance because the sheikh is already. Yeah, and I'll brief in the principles of da'wah, in the main topic, inshallah. Okay, brother?
And number 9?
Yeah, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.